Well, thank you, Pastor Brent. It's great to be here with you guys. I have not been to Vancouver for some time, and the last time I was here was when my college basketball team played Simon Fraser in a tournament. And I'll spare you the details of how that game turned out because I don't want to hurt your feelings here tonight. But no, I'm just kidding. It was a great trip. It was really nice. I love Vancouver. And it's great to be back in a place that's just like Southern California, really. I couldn't believe the weather when I got here. It was like I had never left my home. And this evening, as we're going to be getting into God's Word, just by way of preface, I was thinking about, you know, the whole theme of the modern man. And if you look at what's happening in our society today, there's such an attack on men being men, and men being good fathers, and men being good husbands, and men leading society, and leading their homes, and leading their church. And there's a lot of things that hold us up, too, as men from doing what God's called us to do. And I was thinking, well, do we need more synthetic things? Does the modern man need more gadgets? I mean, I'm a tech guy, I like that, but do I need more things like that? Do I need more pleasure? Do I need more opportunity? What do I need in my life? And I was really focusing on this and just preparing for being here with you guys for this weekend. And what we need is more truth. What we need is more truth from God's Word, because so often when everyone does what's right in their own eyes, you have people all over the place and society is just an upheaval and it's anarchy because people are doing what's right for them. It may not be right for you, but it's right for me. And the Bible talks about man doing what's right in his own eyes. And this evening, I'm very, very excited about this particular passage of Scripture that we're going to be in, because so often we as men, we get beat down with various things that are in our lives, the problems that arise, and things transpire really that are often outside of our control. Like, I can't do anything to fix this even if I wanted to. For me, for example, one of my children, my daughter, my middle child, was born with special needs. And for the longest time, and she'll be 7 this year, and when she was born, we had no idea what was going on with her. And it was the most debilitating thing in my life as a father, trying to help my little girl and being absolutely helpless and not being able to do what I felt needed to be done. There's nothing like working so hard for something, but to quit at the end. Or we go all the way and we get to the end and then we quit. Or then we fall off. Or then we blow it. So as we start this evening, I just want to give this time to the Lord and ask him to bless us. Ask the Lord as we take some quiet time here to speak to you this weekend. And really, really ask him in your heart. Say, Lord, would you speak to me? Would you reveal yourself to me? So would you just close your eyes and bow your head? And we're going to start things off righteous with prayer. And I'm going to ask you as men that whatever you have going on in your lives, secret, public, interpersonal, at the workplace, whatever it might be, that you would just take a moment in the stillness of your own heart in silence before the Lord, and that you would just ask the Lord to speak to you tonight. Let's just take just a brief moment to lay these things before the Lord. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us as men in this modern age to be men after your own heart. Lord, that we'd be men on fire for you. Lord, that we would be pure and holy. Lord, that we would be leaders of what is right, not followers of what is wrong. Lord, there is such a pressure today on Christian men to conform, to tone it down, to water it down. And I ask that this conference would be the very thing that encourages the complete opposite. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us understanding, give us wisdom, and add your blessing to the reading and study of your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, let me ask you this question. Have you ever tried something and have failed? Like maybe the first time you asked your future wife out and she shot you down. And she probably may or maybe didn't let you down very gently. Maybe at the workplace, maybe you've worked all month to meet your sales goal or whatever it might be, your quota. You were going for something but have come up short. It was just one contract away. Maybe you train like a madman all year and practice so hard and then you lose the championship game. After all the blood and the sweat and the tears, it's not a good feeling to fail. Or so I've been told, because I've actually never experienced the feeling of failure personally. Others have told me about it. And I'm absolutely joking, by the way. I failed more times than not. But today, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to be encouraged to fight for the prize. Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at verse 19. Today, we're going to be looking at what it means to invest in something that does not and cannot fail. It's not going to fail. And that, my friends, is the work that we do for the Lord. Man, the things that we do for the Lord is what lasts. However, with that being said, though the work of the Lord does not fail, sometimes the laborers or the workers or the ministers or the followers of Jesus do. And that's not what we want to have happen to any of us now, is it? We don't want to run the race to lose. We don't want to get to the end only to be disqualified, to fail at the end, to not finish well, to not finish strong. We want to finish the race, right? I want to finish my race. I want to do what God has called me to do. I want to fight the good fight. I want to keep the faith. As Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I mean, isn't that what we want as men? I mean, don't we want that? I mean, we're not playing church. I hope we're not. Because there's nothing more frustrating than trying to be a good, godly Christian man without the power of the Holy Spirit and without a goal to focus on at the end. I can't tell you how sad it is when you see men that have gone so far only to fail at the end. I mean, don't we want to finish what the Lord's called us to start? Have we forgotten that the work which he's begun in us, he's faithful to complete? I mean, let me ask you this question. Of course, these are rhetorical because I'm assuming that you would say, yes, but don't we want to be stronger in the Lord at the end than when we were at the beginning? Don't we want to get stronger and mature and grow and be better and not fall into the same sins and make the same mistakes, but to actually be stronger, to be more like Jesus and be less like ourselves? Well, let's begin in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 9 with point number one, which I've entitled The Servant of All. In verse 19, it says, Paul writing to the church in Corinth, he says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. In Mark chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. So in verse 19, what Paul's really saying here is he's doing what Jesus told him to do. In Mark 10, verse 44, it says, whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all, Jesus told his disciples. Because, listen, hey, I'm free to do whatever in the world I want to do. I can make any decision that I want. I'm my own man, and I can do what I want to do. I can decide to do what I please. Or I can decide to do what the Lord pleases. Or you can find that sweet spot in the middle where you desire to do the things that the Lord desires. Paul says here in verse 19 that he made himself a servant, that he had given himself wholly to others' needs and to serving others, that he might win the more, that he might gain the more. That word in the Greek, win, actually can be translated gain as well. And if you're taking notes or mental notes or just want to remember something, wins and gains come by service. Wins and gains in God's economy, in his kingdom, come through service. Now, I think of sports teams getting a win and how awesome that is. That's great when your team gets a win. And, you know, my son, I have three kids, and my son started playing baseball this last year, got his first home run, and their team won. And he played for the Chicago Cubs. That was his team. And being from Southern California, we don't like the Chicago Cubs at all. And I'm a Dodgers fan. That's just, I'm third generation. I would be removed from my family if I voted or cheered for the Cubs. Maybe like you guys with, I was talking over here, was it the Canucks and the Bruins or whatever. But I think of bodybuilders. If you've seen these huge guys that are like massively on steroids, and they go and work out in the gym. And I don't know if any of you are on Instagram or kind of scroll through things or have seen this or know what a meme is. But basically, it's a picture with some writing that's usually pretty hilarious. And it showed this massive guy with his arms and veins all popping out. And his arms are up in the sky, almost like he's worshiping the Lord, like this kind of thing. And the meme on there, it says, "Thank you, Lord, for these gains I'm about to receive right now through his training program." And you think about winning and gaining. Paul wanted to see people saved from their sins and come to a place where they had a personal relationship with Jesus. And for him, that was a win. That was a gain. I mean, do you remember what it was like before you came to faith in Jesus? Because I remember what it was like, and I remember how miserable it was. I remember how I was searching for something. I still have friends today that are doing the same thing that we did back in high school, and now they're 40 or whatever it may be. And they're doing the same exact thing. And I'll tell you, sin takes its toll. It really does. You know, there's nothing like going to Denny's and getting asked if you want to see the senior citizens menu and you're only 37. I mean, sin takes its toll. And you get, you know, where we get that saying, as ugly as sin. You know, you hit every branch on the way down from that tree. See, with Paul, he says, "Though I'm free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." And it all came through him being like Christ and serving. We don't like serving. We don't like volunteering. It's not in our nature to do that because our nature is sinful and self-centered. In Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom for many." So we're not predisposed to serve or to give or to share. You know, it's my time and my talent and my treasure. That's the way we live. And in this world, we're taught to accumulate it. And we're taught that our value is associated with what we do well or how much we have of it in the bank. In Luke chapter 18, verse 22, and I know I'm firing off a lot of references here, but just so it flows with what we're studying, Jesus, when he was speaking to this rich young ruler who had supposedly done all of the right things his whole life, Jesus said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." So this rich man that Jesus was speaking to was at a fork in the road. Here Jesus is saying, "You lack one thing. Let go of all of your treasures and come and follow me." See, he could only pursue one thing or the other. And the same thing applies for us. When we talk about, and you've heard your pastor or you've read the Bible, and we talk about repentance, it means turning 180 degrees in the opposite direction of your sin to pursue holiness and righteousness and the Lord. See, I cannot pursue sin and a false god or another thing that's consuming my time and my effort and Jesus at the same time. And so this rich man was there with a decision to be made. Would it be Jesus or would it be his riches? And in Luke 18, 23, it says, "When the rich man heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich." And he didn't follow Jesus. Listen, the modern man today is consumed with himself. The suicide rate, I know in the United States, is going up and the age is going down for that happening. Where younger and younger men and women are experiencing all the world has to offer through the internet. And they're seeing things that we didn't see till we're like in our 20s. Or, you know, they have access to things that we were like, man, I didn't even know that existed when I was 7 years old. And the things are being taught in school. And what's happening is that we're starting to see a breakdown in the family unit. We're starting to see a breakdown where, and I don't even know if you know this or not, but in the United States, before the Industrial Revolution, all school textbooks were written from the perspective of dads teaching their kids. It wasn't until the dad left the home and had to go to work that the mom actually stepped in and assumed that role. We need more godly men that are influencing children in a godly way. Because what's happening now is we're seeing the byproduct of absentee fathers and split homes and men that are just not pursuing God with all of their hearts. And this is not to be so. And that's why the call is for you and for me to be holy as He is holy. To pursue the Lord. See, all that Paul did as a servant of the Lord equaled a great gain for him. And all that he gained apart from the Lord, he counted as loss. I mean, when I was coming up, I was in high school, and I played basketball, and the next thing for me was I need to get a scholarship. And so I got an athletic scholarship. And then I played in college. And then after you play in college, you get that good job. And then you make good money. And then you have a house, and it has a picket fence around it. And you have a nice car in the driveway. And you have, you know, your national average, 2.38 kids, or whatever it might be, you know. And that hit me one day when I was sitting there, and I'm going, what will I do that actually lasts? What if I have great vacations and I have great things, but I don't do anything that impacts people after I'm gone? That's why gains and wins come through service to the Lord. The things that you do for the Lord are the things that last, and the Lord chooses to use you and me. See, Paul, everything that he gained apart from the Lord, he counted as loss. And he writes about this in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. I hope we understand tonight that the path upward is down, and the path to greatness can only be traveled in servitude, serving the Lord. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant of all. See, the work of the Lord always brings huge gains in the life of the believer, huge gains in faith. Huge gains in character, huge gains in strength, huge gains in perseverance. I mean, honestly, I was talking to Pastor Brent about this on the way up here, and it was my first time ever being smuggled into a country. And he said that he always puts his guest pastors in the trunk of his car, and I said, okay, well, I'll do it. But joking aside, we were just talking about spiritual attack and how I knew this was going to be a great trip because I had an absolutely terrible, spiritually attacked week this week. And I remember laying last night in bed at 3 a.m. because some major things were going down. And I'm like, this is unbelievable. Like, what are the chances that the night before I'm supposed to leave to go to Vancouver to share at a men's conference that at midnight I get a text that starts this whole ball rolling, and then it's going on till 3 a.m. and then I'm taking care of it today. And I'm like, Lord, this is going to be an awesome conference. I know it, Lord. I know it. And maybe you were experiencing certain things where you're like, I don't know if I just really feel like being at this conference. Maybe I don't really want to because I kind of had a rough week, or I blew it with my wife and I got angry and said these things, or my personal life, there was some sin and now I kind of feel like, do I even belong here? Well, absolutely you do. See, all that we do for the Lord must be done as the Lord would do it. And in order to be used by the Lord, you have to give of yourself. You have to. That's what Jesus did. You know, we talk a lot about the consumer mentality that's infiltrated into church, where we as Christians become consumers, where we go to church and we say, what do you have to offer me? Like, this is a church service, right? So aren't you supposed to be serving me as your parishioner or as the guest in your church? And we have completely lost the fact that we actually are there to offer our service unto the Lord and to praise the Lord. And the service is not for you or for me. It's to honor God. And that if I go to church looking at what you can give me instead of what I bring to the table, then my heart is far away from the Lord. And I know that sounds pretty serious, but it's absolutely true. You think about it. I go to this restaurant because what do you have to offer me? I go to this, you know, theme park because what do they have to offer me? I go to this place because what do you have to offer me? And I go to church because what do you have to offer me? But the whole time it's supposed to be, what do we offer the body of Christ? What do we bring to the table? So, you may have the desire to be used by the Lord, and I don't know if you think that that's possible or not. And quite honestly, it doesn't matter if other people think that it's possible or impossible for you to be used by the Lord. Because I can tell you right now that there's nobody on the face of this earth that can do better than you what God's created you to do. And that He has a purpose for you. And that He desires to use you in ways that you didn't even think were possible. You may have the desire to be used by the Lord, but now it's time to give of yourself and see the Lord's work fulfilled in your life. So as the modern man gets more and more caught up in being self-centered and self-focused, more in selfies and all these other things, the man of God is who we should aspire to be. And here's how Paul's service played out, point number two, where it says all things to all men. So point number one, if you're taking mental notes, a servant of all. And point number two, all things to all men. In verse 20, he says, "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." Verse 21, "To those who are without law, as without law." And then he says parenthetically, "Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. And I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Now, we will revisit these verses. But in Acts 21, 23 through 26, it's recorded, you can read it, that Paul went through this ceremonial cleansing, this process. It was a Jewish custom, and he went through it. He participated in it. He didn't do these things because he had to do them. He was free to do what he wished, but because it would open up an opportunity to share the gospel with the Jews, he went and he did it. See, a practicing Jew would not associate himself with someone that was ceremonially impure. Like he just wouldn't do it. And so he was aware of those things. And as he's thinking and seeking the Lord, how can I reach out to these people? How can I bridge the gap? Well, to be able to minister to the Jews, he became as one under the law of Moses that he might win the more. He removed the barriers that can be placed in front of the gospel. Now, in church history, there's been some travesties that have taken place. In South America, I remember reading of a church that was there, and they told those people that were indigenous to that region that they couldn't come to church unless they had a white shirt and a black tie. And if you lost your tie or shirt wasn't, you know, ready to go, then you couldn't go to church that day. And it was a barrier to the gospel. And you think it to yourself, why is that happening? How does that happen? I used to live in Hawaii. I don't know if any of you have ever visited there or been there before, but the missionaries, and this is so sad. You know, we would go surfing and you would occasionally step on what was a giant, like, toothpick thorn from a kiawe tree that was planted by missionaries to get the Hawaiians to start wearing shoes instead of going around not dressed appropriately. And you think to yourself, how is this even helping the gospel? So he removed the barriers. He was sensitive to the needs of other believers that they might grow spiritually, but also to non-believers that they might come to know Jesus personally. Now, I don't know if you guys are following any of the American basketball right now. We're in our conference semifinal, well, conference finals, West and East. And we have Golden State in the finals already. And right now, Cleveland, the Cavaliers, and the Boston Celtics have been playing. And it's been just not fun to watch that series at all. But let's just say that you're a Christian, and you wanted to share the gospel with those ungodly Cavalier fans because you knew that they needed Jesus. And so what you do is you go over to them after a playoffs game in your Celtics jersey and try to share the gospel with them. Or even vice versa. Maybe you wanted to go share the gospel with those ungodly Celtics fans and you're wearing a Cleveland Cavs jersey. I can tell you right now that is going to be a barrier to the gospel. We had football teams in our state. They moved to Las Vegas. We had the Oakland Raiders and the San Diego Chargers, and they hated each other. Fights all the time. You wouldn't go up to an LA Raiders fan to share the gospel with him in a Chargers jersey. That would be an immediate problem. So if you weren't ceremonially clean to the Jew, you weren't wearing the right jersey. Does that make sense? And so Paul says, you know, I became all things to all men, and I've gone through these things so that I might be able to win the more. I mean, I'd put on a Milwaukee Bucks jersey if it would help me win the more. But in verse 21, it says, to those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, that I might, by all means, save some. Now, Paul is not saying that we as men, that we have to turn outlaw in order to minister to the outlaws. That we have to do illegal things in order to minister to those that are doing illegal things. What he's saying is that for those that don't adhere to Judaism's ceremonial law, he doesn't bother with such things. So if he's speaking to a Gentile, he knows I don't have to wash my hands a certain way and let it drip down off my elbow and not touch it. I don't have to worry about those things with those guys. Because it wouldn't be to the advantage of the gospel being presented for him to wash his hands that way. To the weak he became weak, as you look there in verse 22. Those that were weak in conscience, those that were feeble, he was gentle with. He became what he needed to be in order to communicate the gospel effectively. Now, many of you, you've probably heard somebody take verse 22 without understanding what was said in verses 20 and 21. You see this a lot of times with young people too, where they say, hey bro, I've just become all things to all men that I might win the more. I just become all things to all men, you know. In order for me to relate to those that are at the bar drinking booze, I have a few booze. And that's just the way that it goes. To relate to those that are smoking pot, I smoke pot. So I can relate to them about, you know, the disadvantages of smoking pot. Let's get one thing straight here. God does not call us to sin in order to reach sinners. Okay? We need to understand that. And Paul's not saying that he goes against God to relate to those who are going against God. See, for us as men, the pressure is to compromise, to tone it down. Stop being so hardcore. Stop talking about Jesus. I mean, I don't know what it's like in Canada, but I know what it's like in my country, where you can say any other word in the book, from foul language to Confucius says, and nobody will bat an eye. You say Jesus, and everyone just like stops. What did he just say? I mean, you want to get a commotion started, you just say the name of Jesus, and it's like, you know, pull the pin on a grenade and be like, fire in the hole, boom, and it just, everyone's like, what did he just say? Did they just stop? We don't compromise in order to reach those that are compromised. We need to be the light of the world. We need to be the men that God's called us to be, because it starts with us and it trickles down to our wives and to our kids. We're the ones that are supposed to be leading society, leading in our workplace, leading in our neighborhoods. That's why he says in verse 21, to those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. Well, maybe if I go and rob some liquor stores or go on a ride along for a drive-by shooting, I can witness to those guys. No, don't be an idiot. Like, don't be stupid. That's not what he's saying here. If that sounds ridiculous to you, then good. May I just say God has granted you great wisdom here in this church tonight. Because you'd be surprised the things people come up with from this verse. Like, you know, it's okay to date a non-Christian so that I can witness to her or to him. Or maybe I'll move in with my girlfriend so I can share with others that are in that lifestyle. So why is Paul doing this? Well, is it so that he can gain more followers on Twitter? That's pretty important these days. Is it so he can gain more popularity? I can tell you right now, you don't become popular by being a follower of Jesus. It's the quickest way to lose popularity. It's the quickest way to shut the party down. When you stand up for what's right, you're not going to be applauded, and not in this day and age. Paul wasn't doing what he was doing to gain more respect. He was doing it so that he might win souls to the Lord. The Apostle John said, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in the truth. I think the opposite of that applies as well, that there's no greater pain to see that your children walk in the lie. Especially for me being a pastor, and I came from a place where I was working 70, 80 hours a week. And then to start your own church where now you work 24 hours a day. And then trying to find the balance between, you know, ministering to people and helping people. And then you have your own wife and your own family. And you know what? What the Lord impressed upon my heart was that I needed to stay committed to my devotion to Him. I needed to love my wife, take care of my kids, and He was going to build His church. Men, we have a lot of responsibility. We have pressure. We come home from the end of the day, you know, at the end of the day, and we're tired. You know, it's hard to work all day and then come to church. We got midweeks or we have house groups or, you know, it's been a long weekend. I'm going to just sleep in on Sunday. It's hard to do those things. But what you're doing is honoring the Lord with your time. You're setting an example to your family. You're setting an example to the other families that see you there when they're like, oh, hey, so-and-so's here. Oh, that's great. It encourages them when you're there. And you might not even notice that. You might not even notice that there are huge wins taking place because you were just obedient and being committed to your commitments to the Lord. Like, I show up to church and this is my commitment. I don't care what the weather's like outside or how big the waves are. It's a great night for a hike or whatever it might be. It's like, I am here because I'm committed. Your kids notice that. Your wife notices that. And then you start setting in stone your actions. And those things define who you are. Thirdly, fight for the prize. Why is he doing this, man? Because he had a goal. He had a reason to keep going forward. I don't know about you, but I don't like wasting time. I don't have time to waste. I mean, I don't know if you've ever worked in a job. I used to work in construction, and they would say, go dig this hole, and then the next day they say, go fill it up. And I'm like, I'm not doing this ever again. I quit. I leave. I'm not that kind of person. As far as having a goal and having an end zone, we need to be the men that say, like Paul, like I want to get to the end and still be married to my wife. You'd be surprised how many marriages are crumbling when they've been married 40, 45 years, if not longer. Because the enemy attacks marriages because it's meant to be a picture of Christ loving the church and the church submitting unto Christ. And it's meant to be the very core that society is built upon, a stable home with a father who loves the Lord more than anything else, that takes care of his wife and raises his kids unto the Lord. That's what it's all about. And if the enemy can take you out and take me out, then there's collateral damage and they fall down by dominoes and we don't even understand how this is even taking place. We need to be aware of this. Fight for the prize. I grew up with brothers. We fought all the time. And I was the only one that was allowed to fight with my brothers. If somebody else tried to fight with my brothers, then we would all fight them. And that's the way it worked. We grew up doing mixed martial arts, and we were all, you know, in sports and things. You know, I remember coaching my younger brothers, and my brother's doing crazy stuff. I'm like, what are you doing? You know, like, I'm the coach. I can't fight this player, you know, like all this kind of stuff. And we have it built in us that there's something that drives us for something that's more. God's given us that, and we need to focus that. We need to focus that energy. We need to focus that desire upon the things that please the Lord. And we need to invest in those things. He says, now I do this, verse 23, for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run, but one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it. I can't run your race for you. You're the only one that can run your race. A lot of times we're running our race and we're looking over at somebody else like, I wish I could be running their race. Their race is way better than mine. You know, it's been said that the greatest enemy of contentment is comparison. And especially in the social media age where you look at the highlight reels of somebody else's life and be like, how come my life isn't like that? Listen, that is not reality. That's like, hey, let's quickly smile and then put that out there. And you know, unless it's me and Brent posting stuff, that's real. But no, I'm just kidding. But what we're seeing is that people aren't content with the race that God's given them to run because they're so busy looking at somebody else. Now, I don't know if any of you ran track, but the basic fundamentals were you don't look to the left. You don't look to the right. You don't look behind you. You keep your eye on the finish line and you don't look anywhere else. You stay laser focused on what God's called you to do. The Christian life is a fight, and there's no doubt about it. It's a battle. Where did that thought come from? The enemy. Why do I feel like I just don't want to do this anymore? That's the enemy. I just want to quit my marriage. I'm just going to leave my family. I'm just not going to do this. No, it's the, don't you see what's going on? You are making an impact. And if you feel like you're on, if you feel like you're a target, I'll never forget this. Some of you may know who John Corson is. I'll never forget when he said, if you feel like you're a target, it's because you're on target. You're doing what's right and you're making an impact and the enemy wants you out. And we fight against evil constantly. And as men, we war against the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. See, we've been given those spiritual weapons and the whole armor of God. And the Bible also speaks of the Christian life not just as a battle, but as a race. As a race. And sometimes it's hard to run the race. Do you think your life is meant to be tiptoeing through the tulips? Nowhere in the Bible does it say that your race is going to be easy. I think we could all say amen to the fact that running the race is hard. Amen? Amen. Pastor or no pastor? Maybe you have physical ailments and it beats you down. Maybe you have things going on in your mind and you're just bombarded with thoughts constantly. Maybe we're out of shape spiritually, and so we're like, I don't think I can run this race. Or we've allowed the weight of sin to ensnare us. We're not gaining ground in our own run to win, but we're remaining stationary like we're on a treadmill. There's nothing more miserable in life than running on a treadmill, going nowhere. I hate it. I can't stand it. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul knew that they were into sports. They were into the games. The Olympic Games, the Isthmian Games, like they were into those type of events. See, there are a lot of people running, but not a lot of people winning. There are a lot of people running, but there are not a lot of people winning. Paul said, run the race to win. If you could choose to win or lose, I don't think any of you would say, well, I like to lose. I mean, I'll be available for prayer over here if that is you after our service tonight. No, you say, I want to win. I want to win. Run your race to win. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, a verse that you're all probably very familiar with, the author of Hebrews said, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, which means the beginning, the one that started you off, the author, and the one that will take you all the way to the end, the finisher of our faith. Now in Irvine, where my church is, and I don't know if it's like this in Vancouver as well, but you'll see these people on Sunday mornings. I'm driving to church and then they're just out there on a jog, you know, on Sunday morning. And they're just kind of, you know, they got their dog or whatever, and you know, maybe the kids are riding their bikes. There's a difference between the person that's out on a morning jog and that guy that's running to win. Guy that's running to win. The mentality is different. Even as there's a difference between, you know, strolling along and running like the wind. We need that tenacious, athletic mentality that we want to be the best that we can possibly be in our service to the Lord. Not just how much can I get away with and still be cool with God. I mean, what's the bare minimum that I can commit and still, you know, appease my conscience, and if anybody asks, then I'm okay. My relationship with the Lord must take precedent over everything else. It's our identity to be in Christ. Listen to this. It's not, I'm a businessman that happens to be a Christian, but rather, I'm a Christian that happens to be a businessman. My identity is first found in Jesus. See, the Olympic athletes, they're first an athlete. And everything they do is in light of that truth. I am this, and everything else takes second. So too, the Christian is first a servant of the Lord, and everything they do flows from that point on. I'm a Christian man. Everything I do is based from there. So run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. Run in such a way that you might win. Run in such a way that the race that God has set you to run, you finish well. In verse 25, it says, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." If you're really a competitor, you'll work hard to win that perishable crown. Remember, you guys know the wreath. They would just take that vine and they would weave it and they would place it on the winner's head. That vine was already dying the moment they chopped it off from its life source. So that crown was already dying the moment that they took it off. And these guys will train all year for their lives, their lives even, and they'll do it just to get that perishable crown. In the games during Paul's day, the winner of the event would receive a wreath on his head, and this was his crown of accomplishment. And they would do so much, and they would work so hard, and they would sacrifice to obtain something that didn't last. Like these guys, and you read history, it'll talk about how they would abstain from certain things in order to help prepare them for the challenges ahead. They exercised discipline. They remained focused. Nothing interfered with their goal. I have found myself sidetracked when it comes to running my race to win at times. And I'll find myself way over here, and I'll find myself asking, how did I get way over here when I was supposed to be doing what God has called me to do? And see, Satan would love to lure you out of the center of God's perfect will so that you're off track and you're slowing down. See, even as these Olympic athletes are trained, it should be the same for us as Christians. I love this metaphor that Paul uses. We need to lay aside those things that slow us down in our work for the Lord. If it's between this and the Lord, this has to go, whatever it might be. If this is impeding my progress, my growth, my maturity, if this is holding me back, weighing me down, whatever this is has to go. Cut it off, be done with it. There's a crown awaiting you. And I don't know why this just feels so fresh for me lately, because I've seen people that I've respected, that I've admired, that I've looked up to, that have gone 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and they get to a point and then they fall. And then they fall off. And it scared me, because I don't want to be like that. And if it can happen to those guys, it can happen to me, it can happen to you. So I want to run my race, and I want to win it, and I want to finish it. I want to keep the faith. I want to fight the good fight. I mean, don't you want to not be nominal? When is nominal ever good? Oh, he's a nominal Christian. Don't you have a desire to fight for the prize? Because if we mistakenly think that the Christian life is a stroll, then we're in for a very rude awakening. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, he told Timothy and said, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." So because we're running for a crown that does not perish, one that endures forever, Paul says, verse 26, "Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." Now, I don't know about you, but I've noticed that there is so much uncertainty when it comes to what happens after this life. Now, where I come from, if you ask somebody, how do you get to heaven? They say, you be a good person. I mean, have you ever wondered like where the line of demarcation is that separates you from being a bad person from being a good person? Everyone makes it up in their own mind. They say, well, I'm not as bad as him and I'm way better than her. So that must mean I'm okay with God. There's so much uncertainty about what happens after this life. Will I be good enough? I had a guy on my college basketball team that was Muslim, and I asked him, I said, hey, Artie, how do you know if you're going to be good enough to get to heaven? And he says, well, I don't know if I'll be good enough. And I said, well, when do you find out? He's like, well, after I'm dead. And I said, well, Artie, isn't that a little bit too late to find out if you're good enough to get into heaven when you're already dead and can't do anything to change it? There's so much uncertainty. People looking back on their lives wondering if they made the right decisions or if they invested their time or resources properly. Oh man, did I make the right decision? Did I do the right thing? For the follower of Jesus, you can be absolutely certain that you're running in the right direction. Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things shall be added unto you. So if you're on point with your relationship with Jesus, guess what else is going to be on point? Your marriage. Guess what else? Your parenting. Guess what else? Your job. Guess what else? Your life. You're running in the right direction if you're following what God's word says. And you're investing in something that's going to lead to a crown that does not perish. Your faith is something that brings you personally to a place of certainty as to what happens after you die. You might think that that's elementary, but I'm telling you, the majority of the people in the world today have no clue, and it scares them. When you're all into following the Lord, then you'll find that his path is straight and it's fast forward on the inside track. So we're not running with uncertainty because I know where I'm headed. And I know what I'm supposed to do. And everything about me revolves around that truth. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Huge gains. Therefore, I run thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air. Now, here in verse 26, the word fight, this word in the Greek actually is synonymous with boxing. You know, I remember I did boxing training for a long time. I actually still have a cracked knuckle that has never gotten better after all these years, and it was even the right knuckle to hit with too. But he says, one who beats the air is referring to one swinging away unconsciously. You know, it's like, what is this guy doing? What a joke. Expending energy without purpose, without certainty as to the target of each blow, wearing yourself out, spinning your wheels, you're uncertain. See, as a follower of Christ, we are in a battle, but we know who the opponent is. See, the great trickery of Satan is for the world to believe that he doesn't exist, or he's the little cartoon character on your shoulder, looks like a little red little guy with his pitchfork, and that's the devil. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine what kind of power an enemy would have if we believed that he wasn't even real? We're not taking shots in the dark. See, the Isthmian Games, I referenced them earlier, they were held in Corinth, and they were second only to the Olympic Games. Competitors, get this, you had to train a certain way in order to even be allowed into the competition, and they did it for a crown that didn't last. And he says in verse 27, as we start to finish up here, he says, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. This is Paul the Apostle. This isn't some random. He says, I bring my body into subjection, lest that when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I don't want to become disqualified. You don't want to become disqualified. This word discipline literally means to give a black eye to. He says, I give a black eye to my body to make it a slave to my spiritual man. Paul made sure, Paul made sure that his body served him, not the other way around. So often we serve our bodies. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they control us instead of us controlling them. Because bodily appetites can completely control us, but it's not supposed to be that way. See, we have the power. We have the victory over the flesh when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what we want. That's what the modern man needs. In this day and age, we don't need more of anything but the Holy Spirit empowering us to be the men that God has created us to be. We need more of the Holy Spirit. We need more of God's truth. And then we need more boldness to exercise that truth and to share it with the world around us. And Paul knew that by becoming a servant, he did so to win the more. Now, as a side note, our bodies are not evil. Remember, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is inside of you. Church history, even, you know, Luther included, they would beat their bodies with, you know, flagellants, whip themselves. And that's not what we're to be doing. And the self-torture, seeking to pay for sins through self-inflicted abuse. That's wrong. That's not what Paul is implying here. What he's saying is he is exercising self-control and being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and foregoing certain liberties in order to run his race to win. And what we're going to be looking at tomorrow in our main sessions and also in, you know, the workshops, which I really encourage you guys to really ask the Lord, Lord, speak to me. Lord, help me. Lord, minister to me. Really ask the Lord that and have him minister to you this weekend. But we're going to be looking at overcoming temptation. We're going to be looking at what it means to be a man that stands on the promises of God's word and has victory over sin. So Paul, as we conclude, and in closing, we might even say, he exercised authority over his body, lest when he had preached the power of the gospel to others, found himself disqualified by the very thing he preached that God could give victory over. I mean, how sadly ironic would that be? Where Paul, there he is. Do you know the power that God can give you to have victory over that sin and then be destroyed by the very thing that he told others God could help them with? I read this in David Guzik's commentary on this passage, and he took it from the commentator named Clark. And I quote, and this is in regards to disqualified. It says, it signifies such a person as the judges of the games reject as not having deserved the prize. So Paul himself might be rejected by the great judge, and to prevent this, he ran, he contended, he denied himself, and he brought his body into subjection to his spirit and had his spirit governed by the Spirit of God. And that's what we want as men. And honestly, pastor, no pastor, I'm sitting right in the seat next to you, that I want to be the man that God has created me to be. I want to be a godly husband. I want to set a good example for my kids. I want to make an impact in my city. I want that impact to continue on after I'm dead. And see, the things that we do for the Lord are the things that continue to make an impact long after we've left this earth. And so, this is the introduction to what we're going to be looking at this weekend. And so, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to bless the remainder of our night. Father, we thank you so much for this evening. And Lord, I ask God for a special blessing upon these men tonight. I would even lump myself into that. Lord, give me your special blessing too, Lord. Lord, help us. Help us as men, Lord. We know the areas that we're weak in. Lord, you know the areas that we're weak in. The enemy knows the areas that we're weak in. Lord, as men, we would seek to hide those things and pretend like they're not there. That we can stop whenever we want, we can change, it's not that bad or whatever. Lord, may we stop making excuses and may we see it for what it really is. Lord, you see that area of weakness and you desire to help us. And Lord, the enemy sees it and he desires to exploit us. And I ask God that we would cry out to you. And that this weekend would be a time of refreshing. It would be a time of empowerment. Lord, I pray that if we have believed a lie from the enemy in a certain area of our lives, Lord, maybe we have gone down that wrong path for some time and the way that we're viewing life is skewed. I pray that you would remove the blinders. I pray that you would give just a divine revelation, Lord, to your sons who you created in your image and that you've called to fulfill your plan on this earth. I pray, God, that you would minister to each man. And Lord, I pray that if there's areas where they feel convicted, that they would understand the difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction from you is drawing them to you. Condemnation is from Satan pushing them away from you. So Lord, I pray that if they feel the conviction of your spirit in their heart, that they would rise to that challenge. Lord, that they would run the race to win. Maybe they've fallen. Maybe they've tripped up. Maybe they're not even in the race. They're sitting on the side. They're on a bench. They're just watching. I pray, Lord, that tonight would be the beginning of the rest of their lives as a man that's running the race to win, fighting the good fight, keeping the faith. And so, Father, we ask that you continue to move by your Holy Spirit through all the sessions, through all the workshops, through the time of worship. I pray for those men, Lord, that are going to be joining us in addition to these guys, Lord, tomorrow. We pray that you would even bring those that didn't think they could make it. Bring those that don't know you, that have a Christian buddy that said, hey, will you want to come to this conference with me? And I pray, Lord, that families would be changed, cities would be changed, and Lord, that it would all be for your glory. And so, Lord, thank you for what you've done here tonight. Continue your perfect work through this conference in Jesus' name. And all the men say, amen. 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 Thank you, man.